If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. Think about the possibilities. Think of what it would mean if God is for you.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor and author Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you've joined us as we're continuing our series, The Heart of the Gospel. Our message today is called God for Us. And Colin, when you stop and really think about that, for some of us, that might be a little bit mind-blowing. God for us. But some of us won't even let ourselves go there because we're pretty sure that God really isn't for us.
Or even more strongly, that He's against us.
Yeah.
And I've heard that many times, Steve, as a pastor. Pastor, do you think God is judging me? You know, I feel that God must be against me because things are going wrong in my life and so forth and so on. This is a huge question that we're dealing with. How do you know if God is for you or if God is against you? It makes all the difference in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God were to be against us, then what else could counterbalance that and be for us? So this is of huge importance, and we're going to get to grips with the scriptures today as to why it is that sometimes people feel that God is against them and how we can come to a place of knowing that God is for us.
Well, you bring up the scriptures, so I hope that you'll grab your Bible and join us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, at the end of the chapter there, as we continue the message, God for us. Here's Pastor Colin.
I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because this would definitely be awkward, but here's the question. Have you ever fallen in love with someone who did not feel the same way about you? I'm thinking of some friends of mine at college, Tim and Debbie. Tim was smitten with Debbie from the first moment he saw her, and they became the best friends. For 2 years, they had everything in common. They were always together. But Debbie didn't feel the same way for Tim as Tim felt for Debbie, and after 2 years, they went their separate ways, and a year later, Debbie married John. Tim was devastated. Well, I tell you this unremarkable story to make the very obvious point that there are two sides to every relationship. And you can pour your energy, passion, wit, wisdom, charm, and money into wooing another person. But at the end of the day, a true union is not just about what you feel about another person. It is also about what they feel about you. Now, I'm going to make the assumption this morning that all of us are here in church because at least at some level, we are interested in a relationship with God. The intensity of that desire may vary. Some of us are very intense about our desire to know God. We've prayed every day this week. We've made great sacrifices to be obedient to God. We've come here with a great passion to worship, and it animates our response to God. Others of us have just fallen out of bed, didn't sleep very well. Not quite sure we've got it all together. We're a bit confused. Things are a bit of a mess. We've been distracted. We might even have found it difficult to engage. But here we are. And the reason that you are here is that in some measure, you want to know God. Now, wherever you are in that range of intensity, the relationship that you can have with God cannot go beyond the relationship that He desires to have with you. And so over these three Sundays, we're going to explore God's interest in us. In other words, we're not going to ask the question, what does God mean to you? We're going to ask, what do you mean to God? Not what is the intensity of your interest in God, but what is the intensity of God's interest in you? And we're going to explore together three marvelous statements from the scripture. First today, that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Then next week, the marvelous truth from Colossians that God is in us through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, God is with us through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God is for us, in us, with us. And if you can grasp these three great biblical truths, you will have discovered the heart of the attitude of God towards you. And I believe that as we discover the heart of God, we will be strangely and powerfully drawn towards Him. So I do invite you to open your Bibles at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. We're just going to look at the first part of the verse, this magnificent statement, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. Think about the possibilities. Think of what it would mean if God is for you. And of course, this raises a huge question. How can I know if God is for me or against me? If you're not persuaded that God is for you, you will never be drawn to Him. If you think God is against you, you will always remain at a distance from Him. And that may be where some of us are right now. Let's ask that God will change that position, even as we open our minds to His Word. I want to start by asking the simple and very obvious question, why might we sometimes feel that God is against us? And I think that there are three reasons. The first relates to beliefs about God. There are many of us who carry a deep suspicion within us that God is somehow against us. Even in church, there are many people who carry the idea somewhere in the deep recesses of your mind that God burns on a short fuse. That God is like a bubbling volcano that is always threatening to erupt. And of course, anyone who knows anything about volcanoes will know that it's good to treat them with respect, but a wise person would always choose to live at a distance from a volcano. Now, if that is how you feel about God, then you will always, like Adam and Eve in the garden, be in hiding and be very cautious about any possibility of Him getting too near. That's why some people are edgy at the first mention of the name of God. There's a great story in the Old Testament about two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Remember that story? Jacob deceived Esau. And when that happened, Esau was so mad with Jacob that Esau set out to hunt down and kill Jacob. So Jacob fled from the family home and spent the next 40 years on the run. And eventually, the two brothers met. Jacob kept his wives and his property at a safe distance, and then he took gifts with him to make his peace with Esau. Esau was gracious. Esau accepted Jacob's gifts. Esau didn't kill Jacob. But Jacob was wily enough not to hang around too long to test the point. He ran off. He got out of the area as far as he possibly could. We got peace with Esau. Let's not test it too much. And he spent the rest of his life living at a distance. Now, some of us think God is like Esau. That He's basically angry, that if He has forgiven us, He's barely got over it, and it wouldn't take too much to set Him off again. And if that's what you instinctively feel about God, then you will feel with God as you might feel about a difficult neighbor. You want to be at peace, but you don't want to get too close. Now, these feelings about God are not unusual. In fact, they are almost universal. I think that it is enormously significant that there is an almost universal sense across the globe and throughout human history that something needs to be done to keep God happy. Having spent the last week sharing with those who are giving their lives to reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ among animist tribes, I was reminded very forcefully that the animists are constantly making sacrifices because they believe the gods are always angry. The Muslim community in Central Africa does the same at the end of Ramadan. Meat prices have gone up because every family slaughters an animal. The Hindus do the same. Of course, the Jews have always done the same and would be doing the same now, except that they do not have a temple, which was destroyed in the year AD 70, and their sacrifices are tied to that place, and without the temple, they cannot take place. If you were to ask of the history of the world, across the population of the world, across history and across geography, is it easier to fear God or to love him? The vast majority of human beings who have ever lived would say it's far easier to fear God than it is to love him. In fact, the only community, perhaps, to imagine that there is not some reason to be apprehensive of God is a kind of liberal Western school of thought, or the school of atheism, that is a tiny minority of human history living in naivety and against the prevailing trend of all culture. So the great question, of course, of human history, and it's expressed in all these different cultures, is what does it take to keep God or the gods or whichever God happy? And this is one of the reasons why in Western culture there are some people in churches. You're here because you feel, what does it take to keep God happy, our God happy? So we come to view God almost like an unpleasant aunt in a nursing home. And you know this lady, she's constantly complaining. Whenever you visit, she's never pleased. It's just some other moan that she has. You visit her on Sundays out of a sense of duty, but never with delight. And when you leave the nursing home, you quietly vow to yourself, may I never, never, never become like her. You'll never be drawn to God if you think of God like that.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called God for Us. Now, we're going to pause right here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. Hope you'll stay tuned. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program. You know that if you're a regular listener. And as we approach the end of this calendar year, I want to ask you to consider a generous year-end gift, because it is through your giving that this ministry continues.
And if you have given to Open the Bible this year, I want to say a heartfelt thank you. It is such a blessing and such an encouragement to hear from folks who are benefiting from the program, and to know that God is at work in your life and in the lives of others as a result of the ministry. And for you to stand with us and encourage us in the work is just a marvelous gift, and we really need your help. So thank you for your help. If you're able to send a gift this year end, that would be a tremendous blessing and an answer to our prayers as we look to the Lord to supply all that is needed for the ministry going forward into the new year.
Well, you can send that gift through our website. It's openthebible.org, or call us at 1-877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Secondly, some of us have the feeling that God is against us because not so much of our notions of God, but our feelings about ourselves. Just our own sense of personal failure. I'm not really pleased, we may say, with the way I've lived my life. And if I'm not really pleased with the way I've lived my life, I don't know how God could possibly be pleased with the way that I've lived my life. And so, presumably, as I feel rather down on myself, he must be down on me also. Most of us, of course, as we have our most honest moments, if we measure ourselves against the Ten Commandments, and certainly if we measure ourselves against the Sermon on the Mount, we will come up with the conclusion that we're not squeaky clean. At least, I'm just putting it at the lowest level, right? And that leaves us with a sense of unworthiness. Some folks who were brought up in really strict homes with high standards feel this most. We feel a constant unworthiness. We feel we're never good enough. And the law always leaves you feeling that way. Just this last week, I read a brilliant description of this problem in a book given to me by Dwight Edwards, and he describes it this way: trying to measure up to the law of God is like being married to Mr. Perfect. I hope this isn't too sensitive for those who feel they are married to Mr. Perfect, but let me read you his description. Mr. Perfect, he never makes a mistake. He never has a bad day. He never indulges himself. He's always on time and on target in everything he does. Beyond this, he expects the same from you. Perfection is the only acceptable standard, and he lets you know every time you fail to measure up. Women who are nudging their husbands, please stop. It's not helpful at this moment. If you do 9 things out of 10 right, you are still a failure in the eyes of Mr. Perfect. Moreover, if you dare to ask Mr. Perfect's help in accomplishing this long list of responsibilities that he keeps giving to you, he turns a cold shoulder and just tells you to try harder. It's all up to you. And you feel an abiding sense of hopelessness. There's Mr. Perfect. That's the law, isn't it? No flexibility, no give, no encouragement that we've got so far, but we can continue moving on. No help, no appreciation, just rigidity, standard, clinical law. Now, anyone who takes the law of God seriously, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and we measure ourselves by that standard, we are bound to feel a sense of hopelessness. And if we conclude that we are not really succeeding in being the people that God calls us to be, then our natural conclusion is that God, at the very least, must be disappointed with us and probably downright against us. And there are many people, even in churches, who go through life with that as their primary orientation. Why might we feel that God is against us? Well, some beliefs about God lead in that direction. Some feelings about ourselves lead in that direction. Thirdly and briefly, some experiences of life lead in that direction. September the 11th. Bereavement. Suffering, pain, look at the list that Paul came up with here. Nakedness, oh my. Danger, sword, famine. How can God be for people who are hungry? Well, these are the realities of life in this world, and of course they seem to suggest that God may be against us. And I want to suggest that if you put these 3 factors together, the notions that many carry about God, the fundamental feelings that many have about ourselves, and the painful experiences that cross the globe of this world, you have a prima facie case that it might appear that God is against us. So I think it's not surprising that many people struggle to believe what Paul says here. Before we get into his answer, let me just pause for a moment to give 1 or 2 inadequate answers. Because, you see, realizing the intensity of this problem that we've just framed, there are a number of answers that need to be mentioned in order to be named and nailed, but then to be dismissed because they are utterly inadequate. The first inadequate answer comes from those who have said, well, of course, what you need to understand is that God doesn't really get angry. That any notion that God is ever angry is just a kind of legacy of primitive ideas, and that educated people like us should leave such things long behind us. The problem with that is that it just doesn't fit with the Bible. In fact, the extraordinary thing about Paul's statement in Romans 8:31 is that if you look at where he started in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the first main point that he makes in the whole of this book of Romans is that the wrath of God is poured out against wickedness and ungodliness. And so anyone who is reading this letter seriously has to grapple with the question, if the wrath of God exists and is being poured out against wickedness and ungodliness, how can the apostle in chapter 8 then say that the same God is for us? It's just not good enough to say that the God of the Bible doesn't get angry. A God who doesn't get angry isn't the God of the Bible. Second, it's just not good enough to say, as some want to say to us, hey, you're not really that bad. You know, we've all got our failures, we've all got our sins. Don't be so hard on yourself. I mean, God's not that hard on you. The idea that we can somehow convince ourselves that if we balance out the good and the bad, that God will take a benevolent view of the whole thing and average it out, that will utterly fail because, again, this is not the God of the Bible. A God who smiles and who turns a blind eye towards sin simply isn't the God of the Bible. And thirdly, I think it's an utterly inadequate answer to go to someone who is suffering and to say to them, hey, look on the bright side. You try saying that to someone who's really suffering. You know, every cloud has a silver lining. Look on the bright side, it always could be worse. Now, the problem with these answers, you see, is not just that they minimize the problem. Now, God's not really angry, sin's not really sin, suffering's not really suffering. I mean, we know that that's nonsense. The problem is not just that these answers minimize the problem. The difficulty is that at best, that kind of answer that has too often been used in a kind of thin layer of Christianity, it leaves us with a God who is at best neutral towards us. See, it's not enough to say negatively, well, God is not against us. What Paul says is God is for us. Not passively indifferent, for us.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called God for Us. It's part of a larger series called The Heart of the Gospel. And if you ever miss a broadcast, come and listen online. It's openthebible.org. You know, today, Colin, we took a look at some reasons that people feel that God is against them. But what evidence do we actually have that God is for us?
Well, the evidence is in the cross and the evidence is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. God took human flesh, and on the cross, Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And he didn't do this on the basis that we were looking for God and had become good for God and therefore were worthy of him doing it. The Bible says it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And this is how we know that God loves us. God demonstrates his love in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you look up to God, even if you have been rebelling against God up to the moment of turning on this program, you can look up to God today and know that he is ready to be gracious towards you in Jesus Christ, and that even while you have been rebelling against him, and even in advance of this moment where you would turn to him, he has been extending grace so that at this moment, it is possible for you to be reconciled to God. Steve, this is marvelously good news.
Yeah.
And for all who are reconciled to God, when he lays hold of us, he never lets us go. I mean, this is the point of Romans in chapter 8. We'll come to this in the next program. If God gave his son for us, how will he not also graciously along with him give us all things? If you have been bought by Christ at such a price, how will God ever let you go? That's the security of a Christian believer. That's how you know that God's for you.
Well, we're going to, as Colin has just said, look a little bit deeper into that on our next broadcast. So I hope you will make sure that you join us for that. And if you have questions about what it means to begin that personal relationship with God, maybe you've just been encouraged by what Pastor Colin has just shared about it's not too late for you to recognize that God is for you and to come to him. You can contact us through our website. Just come to openthebible.org, or you can call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. How do you know if God is for you or against you? Discover the Bible's answer to this question next time on Open the Bible.